I just have one. Pray for Marilyn's mom, who is in the hospital.
I want to pray for one of my good friends, Sherry's father-in-law, Randy Stegman. He's been diagnosed with cancer, and I think they're still in the unknown stages as far as treatment, so there's going to be decisions. And then my friend Sarah Lester Hammer, her dad Roger is in the hospital, I believe in Amarillo, in ICU. He's also got a cancer diagnosis. And there's some unknowns there. Pray especially for her mom. They've been married for 55 years, so. And then Eva's friend Sandy received a call to identify a man, and it was her 59-year-old brother. So.
Let's pray for these this morning. Father, we've got two here that are dealing with cancer. For Randy Stegman and for Roger Lester. Lord, it's hard for these families to know that they've got somebody they love that's suffering with a disease that is deadly. And so we just pray for your healing over these people who have received these diagnoses, Lord. We know that you are capable of healing. God, be that through miraculous healing where you just divinely change what's going on inside their body. We also know that you have the ability to simply use more ordinary means through doctors and diagnoses and treatments and all those things. Lord, whatever methodology you choose to use, God, we just pray for your healing. But Lord, we also pray that if you choose to stay your hand of healing, that you would sustain these families, you would sustain their faith, God, that you would help them to suffer well, as we've just talked about, God, knowing that you are good even in the darkest moments of life. Lord, we just pray that you would help them to come to the place of understanding your goodness, even in moments of what seem like desperation. God, we pray for this woman, Sandy, who received a call and had to go identify her brother. God, what a heartbreaking thing, especially, you know, here we are a few days till Christmas and the holidays. God, my heart goes out to them, this family, and just the devastation that I'm sure they're feeling at the moment. The questions, the wondering, Lord, I don't know the circumstances of this man's death, but God, I know that it every death is tragic in its own way. And so I just ask that you would comfort this family. You would meet them in their grieving. Jesus, we've just seen that you understand what it means to suffer the loss of somebody that you love. And so we just pray that, Holy Spirit, you would comfort these families as they deal with the loss of this loved one. And then for Marilyn, whose mom is in the hospital, we just pray for this woman. I don't know her condition or what it is that's got her in the hospital, but you do, Lord, and so pray for her healing as well. Pray that you would give the doctors wisdom to know what to do and what treatments to take and what medicines to administer and all those different things. Lord, just pray that you give wisdom there as they approach treating Marilyn's mother. Just pray for her healing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located at 616 North Locust Avenue in Elk City. Apostle Casey Elliott is a man of God. The Refuge Church is now located at the New Liberty Church at 18304 East 1140 Road in Sayre, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey will bless your socks off. Gateway Church is located at 4227 West 3rd Street, just a mile and a half past Tractor Supply. Chasten and Brooklyn Music are the pastors and would love for anyone to come just as you are and join them for any of their worship services. Follow them on Facebook at Gateway Church eCity or on YouTube at Welcome to Gateway Church in Elk City, OK. Service times are Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m., Spanish service at 2 p.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., Wednesday night Bible engagement at 6:30, night Bible study at 7. If you need more information, you can contact them at 580-225-4646.
And we are doing a book giveaway this Friday. This Friday, we'll be drawing a name for this book, A Story of God in All of Us, a novel based on the Epic TV Ministries, The Bible. It's by Roma Downey and Mark Burnett. If you would like this book, if you would like to be entered for this book drawing this Friday, you can email us your name and the word want to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text your name and want to 580-485-0837. And you can post want on our Facebook page. And we'll put your name in something around here. We have a container over there. We'll put the names in a jar. And then we will draw a name and get the book to you. Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. There are times in life when it seems like you're swimming across a big lake. One stroke after another and the end is nowhere in sight. The body gets tired and the mind drifts into the what ifs. What to do, where to go, and how's it ever going to get done? The key is in the focus. Don't focus on the lake, focus on the stroke. If that is all you have, it's all you need.
'Twas just before Christmas in all through Elk City. Not a creature was stirring, not even Ray. Cowboy Coy was singing yee-haw as he greeted customers old and new. They came to see his cool hat and all the great vehicles, new and used. Juanel and her amazing service team were helping customers tune up their car, while Jay in finance was cutting prices and raising the bar. For it was December and everyone knew that F-150s, Expeditions, and even pre-owned too would all be marked down by thousands after Corbin makes the call. They get to see David dancing and singing. Discount, discount, discount them all.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, cataloged items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269.
We are back. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning. Our guest for today is Jason Holland. We did have another prayer request come in on the Facebook page. Would you be so kind as to pray for that need?
I will do that. Lord, we want to pray for Lisa Taylor's Aunt Linda. She's had a cancer diagnosis as well, and she's facing the start of radiation. God, I know radiation can be, you know, cancer is devastating to the body, but so can some of the treatments be, Lord. And so we just pray for her strength physically as she endures radiation treatment. Lord, it kills the cancer, but it does a lot of damage to the body elsewhere as well. And so we just pray for her quick recovery from the radiation treatment, that it would kill the cancer cells that it's intended to kill, but her body would stay strong and healthy, Lord. And ultimately, God, she would be completely in remission or healed from the cancer as a result of these treatments, Lord. And we just pray for your healing hand on her throughout this process. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, before we get back to your teaching, would you be so kind and share about your church, location, service times, and anything else you would like to share, sir?
I will. So I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Cheyenne. We are located in Cheyenne on top of the hill. So we've been on the same hill for 126 years. Mm-hmm. We have regular service on Sunday morning at 10:50, Sunday school at 9:45, a little bit of a light breakfast around 9:30. Sunday evenings usually meet at 6 o'clock. I say usually because we don't always have things on Sunday nights, but when we do, it's at 6 o'clock. Wednesday nights at 5:30 for youth and kids. This coming Sunday, however, is a little different because it is Christmas Sunday. We are still meeting. We are going to get together on Jesus' birthday and celebrate. But We're only going to meet at 10 a.m., so no Sunday school, and we're going to meet 50 minutes earlier for our worship time. We are going to get together. We're going to have worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock. So if you're in the neighborhood, we'd love to have you join us and be a part of our worship on Sunday morning. So, that's me, and that's who I am, and that's where I come from. So,
amen. Thank you.
Well, let's jump back into it. We left off, we talked about how Jesus can identify with us, and we've talked about how he identifies with us in our weaknesses, he identifies with us in social needs and being around people, he identifies with us in the fact that we worship, and he has kind of understands what the difficulties that are involved in that can be. I also want us to see particularly what we refer to in Hebrews chapter 4 is that he is in like us in the fact that he was tempted to sin. Hebrews 4 tells us that in all points he was tempted, yet without sin. He identifies with us in our particular temptations. No, Jesus was not tempted in all the same way, exact ways I am. He never had to choose which movie to go to, whether or not it was going to honor the Father to go to this movie or, you know, whatever. But at the same time, generally in broad categories, he dealt with the same sorts of temptations that we do. As a boy, growing up, he had to make the same kind of choices that all of us had, whether we're going to disobey our parents or whether we're going to honor our parents, whether he's going to give in to peer pressure and do what his friends are encouraging to do that may not be the right thing to do. As he grew up into a teenager and a young man, he had to deal with temptations towards greed and lust and things of that nature. As a man, we don't often think about it, but Jesus had a job. Jewish boys became men at 13 years old. So from Jesus becoming a 13-year-old man until he began his public ministry at 30 years old, there's about a 17-year period where Jesus worked. So Jesus can identify with us in the temptations that go along with having a job. Jesus knows what it's like to have to get up in the morning and go to work. He knows what it's like to have to work for somebody else. He worked with and for his dad. His dad was a carpenter, so I'm assuming that that's the kind of work that he did. Jesus undoubtedly knows the temptations of having customers who are not particularly nice, or they want to whine or complain or whatever. He knows all the difficulties. So whatever difficulties, whatever temptations you face at work towards sin, Jesus understands those as well. But whatever your temptation, whether it's towards impatience or just sometimes wanting to be left alone, I can't imagine if I was Jesus how I would have responded, but I'm sure I would have been like, I just need 5 minutes to myself, because he constantly had people around him. Jesus never sinned. He was tempted in all the same ways we are, and yet without sin. It blows my mind to think that Jesus was never, he never sinned, because I just think about, I can't hardly get out of bed in the morning without sinning, you know, like it's just part of who I am. And yet he went his entire life and never sinned, although he was tempted constantly. He, in fact, endured temptation directly from Satan himself and never gave in to sin. It's remarkable. So the first way we can respond to this, how we can respond in a way that honors the fact that Jesus identifies with us, is that we need to recognize that we were created to need other people. We are not created to be lone rangers. We're not created to live independent of other people. God created us to be social creatures and to live our lives in such a way that honors God in the way that we love other people, the way we treat other people, the way we interact with other people. Second, we recognize that we were created to worship. God did not create us to be automatons who just kind of go about our business and live and die. He created us to be worshiping creatures. And so the identifies with that ought to be a source of encouragement to us, but understanding that we are worshipers by very nature. We are going to worship something. Everybody's going to worship something. The what is the important part. Understanding that we were created to worship God. And then next, we confess, or we recognize that we are not God, and therefore, or we could say we are not Jesus, and therefore we have a sin problem. It is our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is not economic. Our greatest problem is not social. Our greatest problem is not our cultural setting. Our greatest problem is not anything. My greatest problem is me. My greatest problem is my own sin. Sometimes I want to make it where somebody else is my greatest problem or some other thing, like so I don't have to deal with the weight of what I've brought on myself, but I am my own worst enemy. The sin within me is the greatest problem that I have. So when you are faced with whatever temptation, when you are faced with whatever it is that you are particularly inclined towards sin, we each have our own weaknesses. And if you don't think Satan's going to go to the weakest point, you are fooling yourself. Whatever your temptations are, go to the one who knows what it's like to face temptation and resist. Ask him for help. Ask him, Lord, I know your word says that this is sin. I know you don't want me to sin at all, but especially in this way. Jesus, I know you face this temptation. Help me to resist this temptation. I don't want to sin against you. Go to the one who knows what it's like to resist temptation, the one who knows what it's like to have faced the difficulties of being tempted and resisted. Take your struggles to him. Confess that you are sinful. Understand. It's kind of like, I've never been to Alcoholics Anonymous, but I know, like, one of the things they teach you is, first step is you got to admit you got a problem. Mm-hmm. The same thing with sin. You got to admit you got a problem if you want to get fixed. You want to get help. Admitting you have a problem and then taking that problem to Christ, the only one who can actually solve that problem. So we've seen that Jesus demonstrated remarkable humility in Christ in becoming a man, and he has demonstrated that he can identify with us in every way. But now we're going to see how all of that means that God is for us. So the incarnation tells us that God is for us. I want to explore the reason for that. So going back to Philippians chapter 2, I want to read just verse 8. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 2 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross. Only if God is for us would he dare to subject himself to something like that. Why on earth would God take on flesh, endure the humiliation, the shame, the beatings, be pinned to a cross if he is not for us? I think that is the greatest demonstration of the fact that God is for us, is the cross. Jesus' death. It is all about God being for us. So the Old Testament is a story of how God created the earth in perfection, created all of the universe and is all perfect, created man. Man was in a state of perfection, gave us a perfect place to live, and then said, go keep it and tend it and care for it. And then man's turning around and promptly setting it on fire. You know, like, hey, here's this nice house. Strike a match and light the thing on fire. And that's just the first three chapters of the Bible. We didn't get very far before we messed things up pretty bad. But yet God, from that very moment, has started putting a plan in motion to redeem people, to redeem us back to himself, mm-hmm. demonstrating that from that point that he is for us. He demonstrated that in so many ways in the Old Testament. We clearly see that God wants to be reconciled back to man, or man's man to be reconciled back to himself, rather. So he immediately sets in place this plan of redemption. And this plan of redemption involves sacrifice. It involves death. It involves blood. But even through this remarkable system of redemption that God has set in place, there are only a notable handful of people in the Old Testament who don't just continuously rebel against the Lord and his goodness to us. I mean, we think about the giants of the faith. Well, Abraham is a liar, an adulterer. David is a murderer and an adulterer. I mean, these guys we look at as giants of the faith, I mean, they failed spectacularly. And God still redeemed them, still saved them by faith, but yet we still rebel against God in some pretty heinous type ways. Yet God still, throughout the Old Testament, is both providing a way of redemption, he's providing a way of salvation, and he's also promising that there's one coming who's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of this plan. So then we get to the book of Matthew. The very first thing we see when we get to the book of Matthew is, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph, the son of David, the son of Adam. Okay? We see the genealogy of Jesus. Then we go right into the birth narrative of Jesus being born. First thing we read is how God is affirming, he is fulfilling the promise that he has made to send one to be the fulfillment for this promise. Matthew then goes on. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. The book of Matthew is filled with, and this was done to fulfill what the prophet said. Matthew is working to convince his readers that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises that God has made to his people. And then we read the rest of the Gospels, and it's just this unfolding of the drama of God's redeeming work, God demonstrating that he is for us. And then Jesus himself, and sometimes in Scripture we see, well, I don't understand why God did that, or I don't understand why God said that, or why is this happening? But the purpose of Jesus coming is not left up to that sort of wondering. Jesus tells us very, very clearly in Mark chapter 10, and there are a handful of other places where Jesus makes statements like this. Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And to what? To give my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus said, here's the reason I've come. It is so that I can serve you people and die as a ransom. This is why Jesus said his purpose in coming was, is demonstrating that God is for us. In the Old Testament, we have this blood sacrifice, the animal sacrifice. There's always a demand for blood in redemption, in the way God has ordered the story of redemption. We see that in animals in the Old Testament. We see that in Christ in the New Testament. So we wonder sometimes, is God for us? We wonder sometimes, like, has God forgotten about me? We wonder sometimes, am I left on my own? Does God love me? You know, we were talking earlier about Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we wonder if that's still true. But I can say, when you wonder about that, look at the manger. Look at Christ coming. It is a clear picture that God is for us. And then look beyond the manger, because ultimately the purpose of Jesus coming as a baby was not so that he could just be born and live and grow up and die. The purpose of the manger was the cross. When you wonder if God is for you, look at the manger, but look at the cross. God is for you. So as we look back over all of this, and we think about how what all of this means for us, how should my life look? My life should demonstrate the sort of Christ-like humility that Jesus demonstrated when he was a man. Well, taking on flesh in the first place is an act of shocking humility. But then all the things he suffered and endured, my life should look like that. What else should my life look like? Well, when I wonder, does anybody understand? Does anybody get what I'm going through? Does anybody understand what it's like to have, you know, whatever situation, insert my problem here? Jesus understands. He's been there. Maybe not in the exact specifics the way you have, but he understands. He gets it. He identifies with us in all of our weaknesses, all of our difficulties, and all of the joys of life too. He gets it. We ask ourselves, is God for us? Yes, resoundingly yes, God is for us. There is no question God is for us. But the part that we have to understand is that God is for those whose faith is in Christ Jesus. If you have not come to the place where you have repented of your sin, where you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, where you've looked at the cross and the empty tomb and thought, that is my only hope of salvation, then I'm worried, concerned for your salvation, because God is for you in Christ Jesus. God is not for you all the world in general. Yes, he has worked on our behalf to save us, but that salvation comes only through Christ. God is for me in Christ. He's not for me in Buddha. He's not for me in Muhammad. He's not for me in my good works. He's not for me in anything else. God is for me in Christ Jesus. So when you think about, is God for me? Yes, but he is for me in Jesus Christ alone. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the manger, that Jesus came, that he is humble, that he identifies, but ultimately that he is for us.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Great food. Great food. You have been tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, y'all, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. From myself, Monica Lovell, from the beautiful Tina Dobbs, and from Pastor Jason Holland, y'all have a blessed day, and we will see you tomorrow.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.